Hi everyone, thanks for coming along today. Happy New Year. I'll just pray for us as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together in this new year. Thank you for your word to us that guides us. And we thank you that Jesus is ruling, that he is Lord. And we pray that you'd speak to us this lunchtime. You'd speak personally to us through your word that we might be those who live with Jesus as Lord in 2014. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what is the best possible life you could imagine living in 2014? I wonder what your knee-jerk reaction to that question is. When I daydream about the year ahead and what I'd be doing if it was the best possible life, I'm thinking about things like having enough time to get things done. I'm thinking about holidays. I'm not too fussy about holidays, you know, maybe a beach in the Caribbean or cycling around the Mediterranean. But basically, I want circumstances to go well. I want good family life, work life, church life. No big problems. Well, I don't know about you. I guess some of us here today, we may not be Christians. We're looking in, as it were. Perhaps you were here at a carol service, so it's brilliant that you could make it back. Others of us may have been Christians for many, many years. But I guess we all have hopes and dreams for the year ahead. But what is the best life? Please grab one of these Bibles and turn to page 1179. We're going to look at a book called Philippians, a letter written to the Philippians. Don't worry if you're not familiar with it, but we'll look at a few different bits of it, so worth having it open if you can. And there's a few notes on the handout there. Let's start in chapter 1 and verse 9. And here the Apostle Paul tells us what he wants, or he tells this church in Philippi what he is praying for them. And he says in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that," and this is the bit I want us to notice, "so that you may approve what is excellent." And Paul is simply saying here, Philippian church, I'm praying that you'll be people who can approve what is excellent. Or the NIV translation puts it as like this, you'll discern what is best. And then in the rest of the letter, he shows them, and us now in 2014, the kind of life that people who approve what is excellent will live, the kind of life that we will choose if we approve what is best. And there are two things it'd be good to notice, two big points that come through. Your best life means being a gospel partner in a shield wall. And second, your best life is produced by having a gospel mindset. Let's explore the first one of those. Your best life means being in a shield wall. Let's jump to the key verse in Philippians. That's, most people would say, is chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So Paul here is saying, only. Whatever happens, this is the one thing that I want you guys to focus on with your life. That you'd live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or the footnote at the bottom there is quite helpful. I don't know if it's quite hard to see. Right at the bottom, point one, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does it, let's just draw that together. What does it look like? What does it involve to live the best, most excellent life in 2014? Well, it's got something to do with us accepting the gospel message, accepting the truth that the baby in the manger who we heard about over Christmas, well, he died and he rose, and now he is Lord. That's the message. And he can be our Savior. If we trust in him and his death on our behalf, we can be forgiven. We can be part of God's family, part of God's kingdom. We can be privileged citizens of the gospel, or as Paul later says, citizens of heaven. And so Paul says, that's what you are to live a life worthy of. Live a life worthy of that gospel, in line with that privileged status that you have as citizens of the gospel. Okay, but what does that involve? Well, let's read a bit more in verse 27, chapter 1:27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." So what does the worthy gospel life, what will the best life in 2014 involve? Standing firm in one spirit. striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What's all that about? Well, I guess most of us, over Christmas, we probably got roped into some kind of trivia quiz at a time when there wasn't much on TV. Well, let me test your useless trivia knowledge. Anyone know what Philippi, the city of Philippi, was famous for? No, it's probably a good thing that you don't know. Well, it's apparently Philippi was a place where Roman soldiers went to retire. And what is it that Roman soldiers are famous for? It's this kind of military formation, isn't it? The shield wall. That's why they were so effective, locked, standing together with their shields, working together. Can anyone tell me who the city of Philippi was named after? Somebody knew this yesterday. Oh, it's amazing. Philip of Macedon II. He was the dad of Alexander the Great, and he was also famous for being into shield walls. This is his shield wall, the phalanx. And so that's what his soldiers were doing, lining up together, striving side by side, working effectively together. So when Paul talks to these Philippians here, and he talks about the worthy gospel life, I think he's, can't be sure of it, but I think he's drawing on that kind of background. So he's saying, the excellent life, what does it involve? It's being part of a Christian shield wall. It's defensive and it's offensive. So it's defensive. Do you see that? I want to hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, that you are sticking with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not tempted by any alternatives. You're not being moved. You're not frightened. Whatever other people say, whatever the opposition, you're standing firm. And then offensively, it's about striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. You're working hard together for the faith of the gospel. So I wonder if this reshapes how we think of the Christian life. Yeah, that helps us see straight away, doesn't it? It's not about being comfortable in this life. It's not about being a lone ranger. It's not even just about keeping each other going as Christians, but it's about working together in this shield wall, shoulder to shoulder. Do you notice it? For the faith of the gospel. So it's not just our own personal relationship with the Lord, but it's the objective truth that Jesus is Lord, working together for the spread of that truth in the lives of other Christians, but also in the whole world around. The objective truth, the objective gospel message that Jesus is Lord. Now, Paul isn't saying this to beat the Philippians up. We see from the rest of the letter that they are already doing this. And I'm sure that there are many Christians here in Canary Wharf who are doing it as well. And Paul is saying, keep at it, grow in it. This is what the Christian life, this is what the excellent life is actually all about. Now, another image that Paul draws on in the letter to the Philippians is an idea of partnership. So turn back to chapter 1, verse 5. I'll just see this. I think it helps us flesh it out a bit more. So chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells the Philippians why he gives thanks to God for them. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this word partnership, it's the Greek word is koinonia, and it means purposeful fellowship. It means hard work together on something. And right from the word go, right from the moment they became Christians, the Philippians were like that. They were partnering together with Paul, with God, for the advance of the gospel. And Paul thinks that's a mark. That is the mark of being a mature Christian. Have a look at verse 7 as well. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers, or the word there is really co-partners, with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Notice there he says all. Here was a church where everyone was playing their part. This excellent life is not for some kind of super spiritual elite, but it is for all of us, all Christians. It's not just an optional extra being a partner in the gospel, but it is what the Christian life is about. And through Philippians, we see that this partnership, we see what being in this shield wall involved for them. So it meant they were praying. We see they were praying for the gospel's advance. It means that they were proclaiming it themselves in Philippi, and also they were providing support for the gospel proclamation to go out. So they were supporting Paul. Paul, at the end of the letter, gives thanks to God for their own sacrificial giving. They were pretty much single-handedly supporting him, spreading the message in Europe and in the Middle East, even though we know they were an extremely poor, financially poor church. Now, I don't know about you, but this massively challenges me and my idea of the Christian life and the excellent life for 2014. You see, it won't involve us sitting on the sidelines thinking, hey, I'm really pleased for Marcus that he's proclaiming the gospel, or I'm really pleased that the barge is there getting the gospel out in Canary Wharf, or I'm so pleased that Mr. Keen Bean so-and-so in the office is running the prayer group or putting on events. The excellent life will mean us saying, if we are Christians, mean us saying, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that shield wall. I'm a partner in gospel work. It will involve us in 2014 asking ourselves, how can I contribute to the gospel's advance in my office, in my situation, and around the world? Now, if Paul was to write a letter to the Christians at Canary Wharf, what would he say? I'm sure he'd give thanks. I'm sure he'd say, it's great that Adrian is there gathering people to pray, or that Wendy is putting the chairs out, or that Doris is there reading a gospel one-to-one with somebody else. He'd be giving thanks that there are partners in the shield wall. It's worth noticing as well that Paul might be saying that this is the best life, but he isn't saying it's an easy life. But have a look at this back in chapter 1, verse 28, right at the beginning of that verse. He says, he wants them not being frightened in anything by your opponents. And Paul wants the Philippians to know that publicly standing with Christ, proclaiming the gospel, will at some point probably bring opposition. And then look at verse 29 and 30. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This life is a life of suffering. It's a life of opposition. Paul was opposed when he was in Philippi, and now the Philippians are facing the same kind of conflict. He is suffering in Rome. He's in prison. And he's saying, don't be surprised by that. That's what it's about. Now, it's worth just stopping on that for a second. You do get some Christian teachers who say, hey, the Christian life is about getting God to give you what you want. That's what 2014, the excellent life, would be about. You might have heard of a really popular American writer called Joel Osteen, who titles his book Your Best Life Now. And for him, the Christian life is about getting God to give you the relationships, the health, the house, the job, the holidays that you want. But it can't be that way around. It's the other way around from that. If we're Christians, we need to be asking ourselves, why has God kept me alive in 2014? Why has he left me on the planet rather than taking me to heaven? Well, a big part of it is to be in this shield wall, to stand firm, to strive together for the gospel's advance, knowing that it may well bring opposition. It will involve suffering for Christ's sake. Now, some of you don't look convinced, too happy about this, that this really is the best life. And I often feel like that. My reaction is often, I want an easy life. I don't want opposition. I'm scared of other people knowing that I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't want to miss out on the money and the time that comes with lining up with Christ. But you know a word that Paul uses all the way through Philippians? Joy. Paul is insistent that this is not only the excellent life, this is the truly joyful life. So, with that in mind, let's press on and see if we're convinced. How will this best life in 2014 be produced? Well, it is by having a gospel-shaped mindset. Again, I think we can see this a little bit in chapter 1, verse 27. So right at the end there, he says, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then you see it in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This word mind, it's your mindset. It's what you are on the inside. It's more than just thinking. It's actually what you love. It's what you care about, what you're ambitious for, what you think is important, what your priorities are. That's what will produce this excellent life. So where does this gospel shape, this gospel-centered mindset come from? Have a look at chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So the good news there, if we are Christians, we already have it, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, Paul is saying, have this mind. Develop it. Engage it more and more. So how do we cultivate this mindset? Well, it is by looking at Jesus Christ. It's looking and wondering at the amazing thing that he has done by leaving heaven to come and to serve us. He is the supreme example of this mindset. And so Paul puts that on display for us in verses 6 to 11, chapter 2, 6 to 11. And we're going to look at it now, and I think we can see four dimensions to it, four aspects of this mindset. And the first one, the first aspect to look at, is that this mindset involves having the attitude of a selfless servant or a selfless slave. Let's read from verse 5. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." Jesus had it all, didn't he? He's God. He was God in heaven. But instead of serving himself and his own comforts, he served his Father. He served others. He served the eternal interests of others by going to the cross. And this attitude is a key part of the Christian life. If we're going to strive side by side in that shield wall, well, it's not going to happen if we put our own interests first and we're pursuing our own glory. Imagine one of those guys saying, actually, I want to stand over there next to Dorothy. Dorothy, I want to kind of have a different sort of shield, or I want a sword instead of a spear, and I want to face in that direction. The whole thing would break down. If we're to work together, we need to put self-interest aside. We need, as verse 2 says, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. And Paul and Timothy, throughout this letter, they describe themselves as servants of Christ Jesus. Paul describes Timothy as somebody he's worthy of the gospel because he's genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. He puts their eternal interests ahead of his own comfort and ease. He is a model servant of Christ. And let me ask you, is that how you see yourself in 2014? Do you think, I'm an accountant, I'm a lawyer, I'm a boss, I'm a secretary? Or do you think, actually, first and foremost, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ? I'm a servant of him. I'm a servant of the eternal interests of others. Or ask yourself, imagine Paul and Timothy. Imagine they stepped into your shoes. They put on your suit. They got onto your train. They walked into your office. What would be their mindset? They would be thinking, how can I serve Christ in this situation? How can I serve the eternal interests of others in my office, in the wharf? A couple of months ago, I asked a friend on a bus, we were just chatting, it was just small talk, and I said, how long do you think you and your wife are going to stay in London? And he said, straight away, as long as we can be useful. And I was really challenged by that. Not only, he didn't say not till we earn enough money to get out, or until I get a better job, or until we have a family, but as long as we can usefully serve. That was his attitude. That is the mindset that produces the excellent life, one of the selfless servant of Christ. The second aspect of this mindset is a willingness to be a sacrificial soldier. Look again at Jesus in chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So living the excellent life and partnering in that shield wall means being prepared to sacrifice our lives for God's purposes, to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the gospel. Now, another example Paul holds up for us in the letter is a chap called Epaphroditus. And now, he was the guy, he took the money to Paul so that Paul could carry on spreading the gospel. What did it cost Epaphroditus? Have a look at chapter 2, verse 29. Paul says, chapter 2, 29, "So receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." He was following the example of Christ, laying down his life for the sake of others. Now, living the excellent life in 2014 for us probably won't involve us risking our physical lives, but it will mean having a willingness to sacrifice our time, our reputation perhaps, our money, our comforts. A couple of weeks ago, I was chatting to somebody who was just telling me about how they passed up on a number of promotions in the office so that they could have more time to keep witnessing to others. A sacrificial soldier. But what is it that's going to keep us serving, keep us suffering for the sake of Christ this year? Well, we need to have something of the mindset of the rejoicing accountant. The rejoicing accountant. You might need to just run with me a bit on this one, but have a look again at Christ. Now, he does some calculating. Do you see that? He did not, verse 6, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he weighed up. He thought, I've got the benefits of being God, but actually it's better, it's more worthwhile to serve others, to serve God's plan and to go to the cross. And Paul follows that same pattern. Now, we might think, hey, we've got a lot to lose by lining up with Jesus, by serving the gospel. But Paul had masses to lose by following Christ. Paul was a top-notch lawyer. He was really highly regarded in the Jewish establishment. He had a very impressive, prestigious position and status and track record, religiously and culturally. But look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you see, he follows that same pattern that Christ follows. Why was Paul prepared to do that, to be humiliated for the sake of the gospel, to suffer and die, to share in suffering with Christ? Because he did the accounting. He weighed it up. He thought, this is what I have in the world, and it's amazing. But compared to what I have in Christ, well, it's rubbish. In Christ, I have righteousness. I have a relationship with God. I have the resurrection. And so Paul urges the Philippians to do the same, to rejoice in the Lord, to count everything that this world has to offer, the holidays, the time, the reputation, the status, and then to compare it to what you have in Christ and rejoice, to actively rejoice in what you have. That's what's going to keep you in the gospel shield wall day after day in 2014. But it's not just the present benefits of being a Christian that will keep us at it. It is also the future. And so let's just finally see that the attitude involves something of being a future-focused athlete. Why was Jesus right to suffer? Why was he right to humble himself, to become a slave, and go to the cross? Chapter 2, verse 9 gives us the answer. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Do you see? God vindicated him. Christ's suffering was right because of proved right because of his future exaltation. And Paul has the same mindset as that. He has the same kind of pattern. He is focused on the future. Turn again to chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says here. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the image here is the athletics track, isn't it? Paul is not suffering now because of a finishing line, a medal in Rio, but because of the certain prize of eternity with Christ. And we've got to have that same attitude. Living the best life now actually will mean realizing that this life is not where it's at. The best life is really when Jesus returns or when we go to be with him. But if we are to remain here, well, the best life is to live in light of that future, to live with that future day filling our vision. On that day, all our efforts for the gospel, all our sacrifices will be shown to have been really worth it. That's when it will be shown to be the excellent things to have done. And so you see, it matters what we daydream about, what our ambitions are, what we care about. Have a look at this funny diagram. That's me there on the left, and that dotted line, that's my death or when Jesus returns, and the other side is eternity. Now, if all my daydreams and my ambitions, that's what the A stands for, if my ambitions are in this life, they are comforts and people liking me, holidays and things like that in this life, I'm not going to get in that shield wall, am I? I'm not going to do that. But if my ambitions, my daydreams are about what's going to happen in the future when Jesus returns, I'm going to see what really matters. I'm going to line up with that now. I'm going to think, actually giving myself for the excellent life of serving Christ is worth it because of what's coming in the future. So, in conclusion, how would Paul answer the, or how would you answer the question that's there at the bottom of the sheet? Whatever happens in 2014, the main thing I want is... Now, Paul would be talking about, well, I want to live the excellent life. I want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. I want to stand firm. I want to strive side by side with others for the faith of the gospel. Paul would say, whatever happens in 2014, the main thing I want is to live for Christ with Christ's mindset. Now, if you've got a few minutes, you might want to chat that a bit through with others. What will it look like for me in my office, with my contacts, with my situation, to do that? And what might stop me? But let's give the last word to Paul, and then I'll pray that his ambition, his focus would be our ambition for 2014. So finally, just turn to chapter 1, verse 20, if you can. I'll read it out, and then I'll pray. Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might have that same ambition for this year ahead, for 2014. In Jesus' name, amen.